Today's reading is from Deuteronomy. When you have come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance to possess it, and you possess it and settle in it, you shall take some of the first of all the fruit of the ground which you harvest from the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall put it in a basket and go to the place the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name. You shall go to the priest who is in office at that time and say to him, "Today I declare to the Lord your God that I have come into the land the Lord swore to our ancestors to give us." When the priest takes the basket from your hand and sets it down before the altar of the Lord your God, you shall make this response before the Lord your God: "When Aaron was my ancestor, he went down into Egypt and lived there as an alien, few in number. There he became a great nation, mighty and populous. When the Egyptians treated us harshly and afflicted us by imposing hard labor on us, we cried to the Lord, the God of our ancestors. The Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction, our toil, and our creation. The Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm with a terrifying display of power, with signs and wonders, and he brought us into this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. So now I bring the first of the fruit of the ground that you, O Lord, have given me. You shall set it down before the Lord your God, and bow down before the Lord your God. And together with the Levites and the aliens who reside among you shall celebrate with all the bounty that the Lord your God has given to you and to your house. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Well, I invite you to take out your outline for the message this morning. As you place your hands on that, I want to open us with a prayer that my predecessor, Kent Millard, prayed each Sunday before delivering the sermon. Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, help us to become masters of ourselves so that we can become servants of all. Take our minds and think through them. Take our lips and speak through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire. In your name we pray. Amen. Clutch at the moments as I may, they elude my grasp. Each is my enemy. It rejects me, signifying a refusal to become involved. Those are lines from a 1964 book by E.M. Chorin, The Fall into Time. It acknowledges a condition that now has a name, chronophobia. Any guess what chronophobia is? Fear of the future. Fear of the future. When we're afraid of the future, it signifies a refusal not to become involved. Think about what was going on in 1964, months after the assassination of President Kennedy. It was a time of great race turmoil, lots of riots and protests leading to the 1964 Civil Rights Act banning segregation. It was right in the middle of the Cold War, the Red Scare causing people to build bomb shelters. We were hearing the beginnings of a conflict of a soon-to-become war in Vietnam. A lot of reason in 1964 for people to experience chronophobia, fear of the future. Every age brings its own anxiety, though. There may be people experiencing chronophobia today, after an election that looks like there might be more standoff in Washington, in a time when we need action on the most important issues of our day. There are some who fear the future of the United Methodist Church and Christianity in general. Another shooting this week causes many to fear for our safety and security. Maybe you're experiencing chronophobia right now. Maybe you weren't before the start of the message, but now you're starting to as we talk more about reasons to be afraid of the future. But when we are afraid of what's around the corner, we'll stay right where we are. When there's a fear of the future, it signifies a refusal not to be involved. Or in terms of this series we're talking about with stewardship, when we're afraid of the unknown that is in front of us, our stewardship will probably be scant. But when we have confidence about that future, our stewardship will probably reflect that. So how do you turn a corner in faith when you're really anxious about the future and what's ahead? What does it mean to turn that corner when you might have a fear of the future? Are you ready for this answer? Tithing. Tithing. T-I-T-H-I-N-G. Tithing is the response. Turn to the person next to you right now and say, "That's the craziest thing I've ever heard." That probably seems like a far reach of a modern day contemporary context to make an appeal to tithing, but I'm not the one making it. I'm not the one making it. After 40 years of roaming in the wilderness, the children of Israel had arrived on the edge of the Promised Land. Looking across the desert plains into the Jordan Valley at the fertile hills that lie beyond, they're looking into a future that they have been praying for, but now they stand on the edge of promise, somewhat apprehensive. Will that land really be adequate for all of our needs? The people who live there are mighty and strong. Will we be able to survive in that place? And there was fear about that future. And so in the last chapters of the book of Deuteronomy, the last chapters of the Torah, God gives instructions to the people for the practices they're to follow when they enter that new land. So when they enter places of doubt and fear and apprehension, they might practice these things as a turn of faith. We heard one of those just a moment ago. You can follow along the start of the scripture lesson from the Message translation. Once you enter the land that God, your God, is giving you as an inheritance and take it over and settle down, you are to take some of all the first fruits of what you grow in the land that God, your God, is giving you. Put them in a basket and go to the place God, your God, sets apart for you to worship Him. In other words, practice tithing. So this morning, I want the sermon to focus on this old biblical standard of tithing and consider the importance of it. And I know that probably sounds about as inspiring as watching reruns of political commercials. But I believe that by the end of the message, we will find that tithing is a hopeful and encouraging act in our lives. In fact, let's begin with a simple assumption that tithing deepens my satisfaction and lessens my worry. Tithing deepens my satisfaction and lessens my worry. Here's the aim of the sermon today, is that by the end of it, you will be open to the possibility that that statement might be true. That's the aim, that you'll just be open to the possibility that that statement could be true. So to get there, we're going to understand, what is tithing and why does the Bible talk about it? We're going to hear from people in St. Luke's who have something to say about tithing, and then we're going to end with the invitation to practice an experiment. Okay, ready? Let's try that again. Ready? Yes. All right, mark it down. That's the first time a pastor has preached a sermon on tithing and the congregation said, "Ready, we're ready for that." All right, let's begin with looking at tithing from two perspectives, response and investment. So let's start with response. Let's begin with a definition for tithing. Tithe is simply 10%. That's what it means. Tithe is one-tenth. The people were told to bring one-tenth of their produce. Remember, agricultural society. They did not have a currency at this time. Bring one-tenth of your produce that represents your wealth and give it to God. Now, what is done with produce? Well, most of it went to supply the priests and the Levites because they did not own land. They had no way to grow their food. So the people provided for the priests and the Levites, and it also provided for the aliens and the strangers who lived in their land. You see, it was biblically important in the Hebrew community to take care of foreigners in the land. So part of the tithe went to take care of others living among them. So they would give one tenth. Now, why a tenth? Why 10%? 10 is very significant in numerology. Pythagoras of the Pythagorean theorem says that 10 is a symbol of the whole universe. It represents completeness. 10 is important in the Bible. There were 10 commandments, there were 10 plagues, 10 generations from Adam to Noah, 10 days after Jesus' ascension before Pentecost. Here is my best theological answer for the reason that God asked for 10%. Because that's a lot. That's my best theological answer for you. Why 10%? Because 10% is a lot. Notice in your outline there's a blank to write down what 10% of your income is. What is your income this year? What have you made through your work? What do you get on your pension? Whatever marks your income, I want you to write down what 10% of that amount is. What is one-tenth of that? Write it down and look at that number. That's a big number, isn't it? That's a lot. If I said, can you write a check for me right now for that amount? Do you have that? If you're the average American, you don't. The average American cannot make available immediately one-tenth of their income because one-tenth is a lot. Now let's play with this idea just a little bit more. Next to that blank are parentheses with a percentage mark in it. I want you to imagine what is the base percent that would make it worthwhile to you to save 10% if you were guaranteed a return on your money at no risk whatsoever. Does that make sense? Whatever it would require for you to make 10% of your wealth available to invest. What is the base percent that you would say for all the work that that's going to take, it would require this much? What? 20%? Where else can you get 20% return at no risk? 50%? Some of you may say, holy cow, to find 10% income not to live on, but to make it available to invest, I'd have to know I'm going to double my money. I'd have to have 100%. What is that base percent for you? Write that percentage in there and multiply that. Then in the blank next to it, write down how much that is. If you were guaranteed, invest 10%, this is the return you're going to get to make it worthwhile making that available, how much would you have? My guess is you would look at that and think, that's a good deal. Whatever work it would take to save 10%, if I could make that, I would do it. Because that is a good deal. All right, now, turn your attention away from the 10% and focus on what's left, the 90%. How much is 90% of your income? And compare that to the 10%, and what does that represent? Compare the 90%, whatever dollar amount that is, to the previous amount for your return, and which one is bigger? It's a no-brainer, right? You're looking at that 90% and say, well, that 90% is a heck of a lot more. Which one is the better deal? Now, at this point, you're probably thinking, those, you can't compare those. That's not the same thing. The 90%, that's what I've earned. That's what I've made. That's what I've made. That's what I have to live on. Somebody's not giving me that. Unless you look at tithing, the way the people of the Old Testament did. You see, they also understood another concept of tithing. It didn't just represent 10%, it represented first fruits. First fruits. Because they recognized it was an agricultural society. In fact, we can see the verse from Leviticus in your outline. Now I bring the first fruits of the soil that you, O Lord, have given me. In other words, I might have worked for the 90%. I might have had a great produce this year. I might have grown all these things. But people understood I didn't make the soil. I didn't cause the rain to fall. I didn't force the sun to shine. I couldn't make any of those things happen. I still depended on God. My 10% from what I've already gotten as a response is a recognition that God multiplies it 900 times. And I'm grateful for what God gives me. Now again, it's probably hard for us to understand that today because we're not an agricultural society anymore. We do other kinds of work that's not as easy to see God's hand like it is sunshine and rain and soil. But can you not look at your life and see how God has provided for you? If you were fortunate enough to get a good education that opened the door to your future, consider this. You are a part of a very small minority of citizens of the world who live in a place that value education. And perhaps in a family who made education possible for you. Maybe you received a scholarship to get your education. Who funded that scholarship? What motivated them to fund it? How many of you are where you are in your career today because somebody gave you a break? Somebody opened a door. Somebody made some advancements for you. Somebody interceded and stepped in. Can you at all see how, were it not for God, you wouldn't be where you are today? You see, back of everything is the hand of God. So that when I tithe, what I am being invited to remember is I'm getting a good deal. I'm getting a good deal in this life. Because otherwise, I'm focused on the return I wish I was getting. I'm focused on the blessings that seem to be withheld from me for some reason. I'm focused on the opportunities that have not yet arrived, and I'm not feeling like life is a good deal. Which is a better way to go through life? Is it not a good way to go through life to say, no matter what, I'm getting a good deal? Listen to an email I got a couple of weeks ago after the first message in this series, where we talked about making the turn from scarcity to abundance. This is from a member of our church who watched online. She lives in Florida. This is what she said. I'm so thankful I could listen to your sermon Sunday. Turning the corner from insecurity to abundance spoke to me. God goes before me, and I need to keep that in mind. I became a paraplegic in January 2013. With therapy and God's help, I've progressed with feeling now going all the way to my toes. This year, I just started standing with use of reciprocal gait orthotics leg braces. While I'm excited, I'm apprehensive about falling, even though two therapists work with me. I need to trust God is with all of us, and I will turn this corner as I have many others. Again, thank you. A woman who stood for the first time in 5 years can say, thank you. I'm getting a good deal. Can you say that? Tithing helps us remember we're getting a good deal in life. But look ahead now. That's tithing as a response. Tithing, looking ahead, is an investment. And to think about that, look at two verses. One is, again, from Leviticus. A tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It's holy to the Lord. In other words, that 10% is an investment given to God for what God can do with it. It's holy. It's sacred. We don't even look at that 10% as ours. That's God's. It belongs to God for what God wants to do with it. Now, this was serious voodoo in the Old Testament. You did not mess with God's percent. To not give God 10% is like stealing from God. And that is what Malachi accused the people of later in their history. They got to a place where the majority of the population said, who can afford 10%? I need 100. I need more than 100% to just take care of me. I can't afford 10%. So Malachi blistered the people. He first started off with the guilt approach. You're not giving God his tithe and you're robbing from God. But then he inhaled and took a little breather. And he changed his tactic. Instead of whipping the people with guilt, he decided to lift them up with a promise that we can see in our outline. He said, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. In other words, he says to the people, you're having trouble living on your 100%. You bring your tithe to God and see. If God does not do more with your 90% than what you can do with the full 100%. Test me in this, says God. It's the only time in the Bible God says, go ahead, put me to the test. I dare you. See if I can't stretch your 90% further than you can the full 100. There was a church in Kalamazoo, Michigan that made such a challenge to the people one time. The pastor got up. He said, if you're not tithing, I want to challenge you today to begin tithing and see if God doesn't stretch your 90% further than you can the full 100, we will refund your offering. Now, I want to make that same offer to you today. If you're not tithing and you'll start, if you don't find that God stretches your 90% further than you can the full 100, the church in Kalamazoo, Michigan will refund your offering. I believe in it that much. There was an article that appeared in a periodical telling about a man who grew up in a very strict religious community. The church taught that if you don't tithe, God's going to punish you. So when he grew up, he loathed tithing, and he loathed the church. He got an engineering and then a law degree from very prestigious universities, got married, settled down, had children, started a tech company, and his career took off. His family started making more money than they ever thought they would, but they also discovered something very unusual. For all the money they made, they seemed to never have enough every month. They couldn't afford to save. They couldn't afford to do some of the things that they'd been wanting to do. It just seemed to go, and they couldn't figure out where or why. They started attending church again, and of all things, one Sunday, the pastor preached on tithing. But he talked about tithing as a way to lessen worry in life. He said, I'm not going to talk about what tithing does for the church. I want to talk about what it does for you. It will lessen your financial worries. And then he got even more credit from this man when the pastor said, if you start tithing, I don't want you to give it all to the church. Give some to the church, but spread it out. Put it into other places. Just try it and see what happens. He and his wife said, why not? Let's give it a shot. They started tithing. And they discovered something very mysterious, that for the first time in their lives, they were able to begin saving money. They actually paid off their mortgage ahead of schedule. His business grew even more successful. In this interview, he reflected on it and he said, now, I'm not saying that I think tithing is going to make you rich, but I will say there are some benefits. This is his exact quote. When I began to tithe, I found a freedom from my possessions. I don't hold on to things as tightly anymore. When you loosen your grip on possessions, you become more willing to take a chance. Tithing requires discipline, but that discipline begins to show up unexpectedly in other areas of my life. When I began to tithe, I was able to rise earlier in the morning. I'm more patient with people. And tithing puts you in touch with people's needs. This is an excellent habit to acquire in business. I guarantee you, if you want to build a company, you have to be in touch with customers' needs. Now, what kind of periodical do you think ran this story? A religious magazine? A church resource? It appeared in Forbes magazine. A resource devoted to helping people understand how to grow their wealth. It was offered as an investment strategy. Try tithing and see if it doesn't lessen your worry. Let's take the conversation closer to home. I sent an email out earlier this week and I asked for people in the church to send me their stories of tithing if they do practice it. How did you get started tithing? What does it mean to you? And I was surprised by the responses I got back, honestly. Lots of surprises. And I felt like I was reading spiritual journals coming out of people's hearts about what's most important. Many people spoke about starting tithing because their parents did, and they did it as children, and they understood that when they started small, it made it easier to continue doing in life. When they tithed their babysitting money, when they tithed the money they made from mowing lawns, it helped them when they got to their first careers to continue tithing. Many of them talked about what it does for them spiritually to know that they're investing in what God is doing. And I noticed that everybody who wrote me are the most active servants in this church. I just made that connection. The most active servants in the church. Jesus says, where your treasure is, that's where your heart's gonna be. I saw the truth in that. People who were invested were plugged in with their hearts. Listen to what one woman wrote to me. She said, I started going to St. Luke's in August and I'm interested in membership. With the current sermon series, I've been thinking a lot about tithing. Money is super tight with our first baby at home, but I've always heard that if you give, God will provide for you. I decided that once the time had come, I would begin tithing, and God is proving that promise. Today at work, I'm a teacher. I learned that I got an $8,000 pay increase. Now, some of you teachers are wondering, where does she teach? I don't know. I don't know. But you know what I do notice? She didn't say, I worked hard and I earned that increase. She gave credit to God. Something about the practice of tithing that you become aware that God is looking out for you. Another person wrote me, he's a former pastor. And he said that throughout his career, he would teach his congregations that they should give till it hurts. But he said, I found out that most of my people have a pretty low threshold for pain. So I stopped preaching, give till it hurts. He said, I started preaching, give till you find joy in it. Give until you find joy in it. This is what he says about his own giving. Tithing is a bet I like to take. I'm betting that God, the God we worship and who has blessed us on our way with countless gifts of love in the past, will continue to care for us and give us what we need. He hasn't failed me yet. Another woman talked about how she started an account just for the church and benevolence giving. She puts 10% in the account every month, along with unexpected income she receives as she goes through the year. She says, I am always amazed at the end of the year how wealthy I am, how much I have to give away. You see, when giving tithing is a response, it helps to build in us a sense of satisfaction that I'm getting a good deal in life. But when it's an investment, what it helps to build in us is a reminder that we're going to be okay. We're going to be okay. God is going to take care of me. God might not give me everything I want and everything I'm looking for, but guess what? I know no matter what, I'm going to be okay. God is looking out for me. What do you say? Maybe I've convinced you, maybe I haven't. But I want to invite you to take up an experiment and give yourself a set amount of time, 1 month, 2 months, maybe a quarter of the year, and challenge yourself to tithe and see if you discover these truths in your life at all. If you're thinking that that is just beyond the realm of possibility, put together a strategy to move toward tithing. Maybe increase a percent one month and another percent another, and just see what happens. And so that you know, I'm not doing this as a gimmick for St. Luke's. Whatever increase in giving you commit to, give it elsewhere. Don't give it here. Okay? Deal? I'm not just doing this to get more money for St. Luke's. We could use it. But see what you get out of it. If you get to a place where you're tithing and you'll give just half of it to St. Luke's, guess what? You'll be giving twice as much as the average United Methodist. If you give half a tithe, that'll be twice as much as the average United Methodist, and give the rest other places. Do it to see what you'll get out of it. If you could go through life with greater satisfaction and less worry, where you can wake up every day and go, what a great day, I'm getting a good deal. And go to bed every night and say, I don't have to worry about tomorrow because I know I'm going to be taken care of. What would that be worth to you? What would that be worth to you? Amen.